The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Happy Veterans Day. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. You know, Veterans Day, formerly Armistice Day, started out as the commemoration of the signing of the armistice in 1918 that ended World War I. The 11th day of the 11th month of 1918, at the 11th hour. Thank you to our veterans. Thank you to those who have served, who are presently serving, and those who have ultimately given the sacrifice to those that survived them. We thank you as well. Joining us this morning is Pastor Paul Hemway from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Good morning, sir. How are you?
Good morning. How are you doing?
Well, happy Veterans Day.
Same to you.
Did you serve in the military?
I did not, no.
No, neither did I.
No, I'm not man enough to do that. Those guys are, those men and women are cut from a special cloth that I respect them greatly.
Well, are you having any special observances for Veterans Day over at Good Shepherd?
Yeah, we did. Yesterday we had the entire school had an assembly, and Pastor Walter, the head pastor, and myself were part of that. And we had about 55 veterans attend that, and so the school paid tribute to them, and we paid tribute to them and thanked them for what they've done to us. It was really a neat program to be a part of.
Well, as we go into Matthew chapter 19 this morning, a lot of marriage talk.
Yeah.
You know, speaking of sacrifice, that's a word that we use when it comes to marriage as well, but also the ultimate sacrifice that those who have served in the military, different kind of sacrifice, but sacrifice nonetheless, a word we don't talk about a whole lot in American culture.
No. No, we try and avoid that, don't we?
Yes.
It's too convicting of a word. We either have to say thanks to somebody for doing something for us, or we have to get off our rear ends and do something. So, we kind of avoid that.
Or we have to humble ourselves to be served.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's sort of the position you and I find ourselves in today, so neither one of us having been in the military, to humbly say thank you to those folks that have served. Let's begin with prayer, and let's remember those folks in our prayer this morning.
All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for the numerous, far too many to count, liberties that you have afforded us. And we thank you for the means through which you have given us those liberties, the men and women of the armed forces of our country that have served and have sacrificed and are currently serving and are sacrificing so that we can enjoy the things that we do. Lord, help us to have grateful hearts for those freedoms, and we ask that you would help us to be good stewards of those freedoms, that we would use them in a way that is pleasing to you. Bless us as we hear your word, and we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right, still in the Gospel of Matthew, we are in chapter 19, first 15 verses, starting out at verse 1. Now when Jesus had finished you've got to get the text right, because
sure.
John Lukomsky, who has given us this English Standard Version Bible, wants us to get it absolutely right. Beginning again. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Well, before we get to the Pharisees and their confrontation, it seems to me that the tension keeps building here in Matthew. We keep moving towards... What is it we're moving towards?
Well, we're moving towards the greatest events in the history of humankind. You know, we're moving towards the entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and then we're going to the cross, and then we're walking out of the tomb, and then Christ is going to ascend. And so... So the tension is going to build, and whereas before he has said, don't tell anybody about who I am and what you know about me, he's kind of letting the cat out of the bag now, and fully knowing that once they find out who he claims to be, they're going to kill this guy, you know, they're going to kill him. So
So what we're watching is the earthly ministry of Jesus sort of collapsing in on this one little spot, on this one little hilltop, on Friday morning.
Yep. That's I can't put it any better than that.
Yeah. Now, as he gets closer to Jerusalem, it seems that the presence of the Pharisees increases, as well as their testing seems to get a little bit more stern as well.
Yeah, they do. They got it out for this guy, plain and simple. He's messing up their program. And he's doing a couple of things. He's either getting the people to think for themselves and question what the Pharisees have been teaching them, or he's convicting, as we know from some of them, he's convicting them that, hey, maybe we got this wrong, and maybe this guy is who he says he is. And kind of what we were talking a little bit about the sacrifice thing earlier, that we don't like to be taken out of our comfort zone. And you got to remember, the Pharisees had a really nice gig going, because they were the ones who had were fairly well taken care of financially and had kind of a cushy life, and so they were not too pleased about this this guy coming along and messing up things for them.
There are different that's been sort of the joy of going through Matthew here, is seeing something that I had not seen before, and that is there are different types of tests. They try and trap Jesus in theological questions, but then there are the tests that come along where you have two different groups that are sort of opposing each other, mm-hmm. and they want him to take one side or the other.
Yep, exactly. That's the brilliance of what he does today in our text. They try and get him on one of the questions, on one of the sides, if you will. And Jesus, being Jesus, doesn't fall for it. He's pretty amazing that way. So.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can reach us by way of email at kfuo@kfuo.org. Those phone lines are open right now. You don't have to wait until the very end of the program. You can call any time. We're glad to stop and take your questions. Picking up at verse 3, "And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery.'" And let's stop there for a moment.
Okay.
Commits adultery. That was a stoning offense, wasn't it?
That's a big one, isn't it?
Wow.
I mean,
certainly in the top three, I would think, yeah.
That's right. I mean, that's a huge, huge issue for this culture. And so anyway,
when we talked about the testing, it seems to me that this is an odd question to ask about divorce. Why we've seen testing about healing and the Sabbath and washing hands so far up to this point. Why marriage?
Well, like you said, first of all, you got to go back to Deuteronomy here, and there is this quote-unquote provision that seems to be in place there that they're banking on pretty hard. And so that's what it's really interesting when you get to verse 3, like you read. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And so they're trying to set him up in two ways here, if you look at this. Because there was a prevalent attitude amongst the Jews of that time, or at least it was taught that, and some believe this, that hey, a man could divorce his wife for any reason at any time, and so they're trying. Okay, they're probably figuring, okay, this guy is not going to go for this, but we're going to throw it out there. So they throw it out there, and he says what he says. And then they move into the second part of it. Well, here's what Moses said. Are you saying that you're greater than Moses? Which is a common theme with these guys, right? Let's bring up Moses. Let's bring up Elijah. Let's bring up Abraham. Let's bring up all of our heroes and see where this guy thinks he stands among them. And again, this is why they kill him, because he says, yeah, I'm better than all them.
Yeah.
I'm more important than them. But back to the marriage question here. Christ doesn't go in for their, he doesn't let them set the tone, and he doesn't let them dictate the language here. And what does he do? The move he makes is not to answer their question sort of tit for tat. He goes right back to Genesis. And he goes back to the created order of things and how things are supposed to be in God's plan. And, hey, haven't you read from the beginning? He made a male and female. And this is how God designed it. And so, well, you know, this is the great marriage saying that we say within the ceremony, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And so then out of there, you can see him make the next move. Well, why did Moses say, give her a certificate and send her away? And so then Jesus takes them into the second part of this.
So in a sense, they're elevating Moses above Genesis. God's created order.
You bet. They did this all the time, didn't they?
Yeah.
I mean, they did it, like you were saying, with the Sabbath. They did it with, you know, this is why Christ has to respond to them, you know, with, you know, look, the things work a certain way here. And you guys have missed out on that. So yeah, they had gotten so into the sacred list of rules and their particular order of doing things that they figured that they're arrogant to a point of thinking that they can trump God with their tradition.
Now we probably should spend a few moments talking about what marriage and divorce has become, because this goes right to the heart of the way we live today.
Exactly.
Where we're very pharisaical. We divorce for any reason. Matter, you know, what is it? Kim Kardashian, 70 odd days.
I was just gonna say, yeah.
You know,
how about that? Who would have thunk that would have happened?
Yeah, her kid brother's been on Dancing with the Stars longer than she was married.
Well, what can you say? This is this is the culture we live in, isn't it?
Well, one time divorce was a grievous thing. Now it's very casual. Even inside the how have we, not pointing fingers at the LCMS, but broadly as a church, because it seems that this has infected every corner of Christianity.
Yeah,
that there's divorce rampant inside the church.
Well, I think it goes back to, I mean, this is a big question, and I can't fully do it justice here, but I do think it goes back to our approach towards God, our approach towards worship, and our approach towards God's law. And I think that we have sort of become pharisaical, like you just said, in our approach towards God, that he's not the almighty God, the creator of the universe. He's sort of our buddy, genie in a bottle, that better do our bidding and better take care of us in whatever way we see fit, whatever way we understand, whatever way we comprehend. And if that ain't going to happen, then, well, let's move on to the next thing. And that's been reflected in the way that we've worshiped as a nation in the last 50 years. And it's been reflected in the way that we approach God's law, because we are so bent on the idea that belief in Christ is for salvation, which is absolutely true. But in the process, we've also chucked out the idea that, I'm not going to be saved by my works, so I don't need to worry about keeping any of God's laws. I can just take sin freely and go to the cross with whatever sin I have, which is true. But God doesn't, God does not allow for us just to do whatever we want and then pretend as if it doesn't matter. And so our mentality towards God has really changed into one where, like I said, it's kind of callous towards him, and it's kind of sort of doddering old fool in the corner. He's not really going to make us pay for anything. And when you don't think God's serious about heaven and hell, salvation and judgment, why would you? If you don't think he's telling the truth there, why would you approach him as being somebody to be scared of? Or to be taken seriously.
I don't expect that you would know this, but I'll throw it out to you because this way you might prove yourself to be the trivia champion of all trivia champions.
I am not.
1955,
okay.
October, November. Do you know what the news article that was just screaming across headlines for 2 or 3 months was?
Oh, let me think. Was it about Lucy and Desi?
No, it wasn't about Lucy and Desi, but close.
Okay.
It was about Princess Anne wanting to marry a divorced Air Force captain.
Okay.
And going to the Church of England and asking them to revise their standards on remarriage.
Okay.
And the commentary from the Church of England was, we don't change our theology at the drop of a hat.
I'm sorry, that's pretty funny.
Now, that was 1955.
Considering what's happened now, but...
56 years later, look where we are.
Look at where we are. No, you're dead on. Look, I mean, that is not that long of a time. You know, if you're 14 years old, you hear 56 years, you know, that is not, you know, that seems like eternity.
Yeah, and all the commentary was what a disgrace Princess Anne was bringing to the royal family by conducting herself in such a way.
Right.
Even considering marrying a divorced man.
Yeah. It, just within a couple of generations, it has radically and drastically changed to where, What's the common stock phrase that you read in USA Today every morning when you read about celebrity divorces? Irreconcilable differences. And we just couldn't get along. Never shame and, you know, and embarrassment and the attempt at actually making this try and work doesn't matter anymore. And so the idea that that somebody would think that, hey, this is a big deal, we ought to take it seriously and really try to make a marriage work because God has commanded us to do so, that is a foreign concept now.
So what is the proper biblical understanding of divorce? Is divorce prohibited for any reason? Is there this one exception we read at the end of the first part of the text today? How do you work that out as a pastor?
Well, here's a multifaceted question, but let me go back to what Jesus says, okay?
That's the safe place, I guess.
Man, if I don't have that, I got nothing. So I'm gonna go back to him on this and just say, what was the design? What was the original plan? Say a couple sitting in here, and I mean, terrible, terrible things have happened. Biblically acceptable reasons for divorce have happened within this marriage. The first place I'm gonna go back to is say, what was God's design for marriage from the beginning? And it was not for divorce, okay? It was for the lifelong, union between a man and a woman. And so I'm going to start there. And then we're going to try and sort of backpedal through the scenario and through the situation to what, you know, has taken place within the marriage and say, okay, let's not look at divorce as the first option. Okay, yes, both of you have been wrong. Let's say, you know, one of them... Let's say both of them committed adultery, like we're talking about in the text here. I'm still going to try and get them to understand God's design for what he wants them to do. Because I've seen this happen, where you put Christ in the center of the marriage and you stop hardening your hearts towards each other and towards God's plan, and some of the most horrible things that have happened within the confines of marriage have actually turned out to be God has taken them and turned them into a wonderful benefit for that couple, as only he can do. Now, on the flip side of that, I also have to be very careful as a pastor because in the case of spousal abuse, like physical abuse, man, you got to be really, really careful about that because I've also seen it happen where something horrible happened one of them got killed, and so not within my congregation, but in another congregation, and not that I was serving, but that I was a part of. And so it's one of those very, very tense areas that a pastor has to deal with. We always want to stick by God's plan and what he has designed for us, but we also want to make sure that in the case where he says, look, the hearts have been hardened in this situation, we have to be wise enough to understand if one person has hardened their heart to the point of not being able to reconcile. So this is tough. This is not easy stuff by any means. It's one of the most difficult problems we face in the church, and because we haven't dealt with it sort of head on, we are facing a number of problems within society and within the Christian church.
Does that sort of expose some of the failings of church discipline over the last 50 years?
Absolutely. It's one of the biggest. What do we do in the case, like, okay, 50, 60 years ago, what would the church do in the case of divorce? Whoever, you know, if there was one of the people in the marriage committing a blatant sin, the church would remind them of that. The church would let them know about that. But what do we do now? You know, now we set up, you know, divorce groups. How can we help you? How can we help you get through this? Please, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that when somebody is down, when somebody is going through this, that the church shouldn't be there to help them out. But what I am saying is that there's also a time when we got to really emphasize the fact, look, don't look at getting out of marriage as the first option. Look at that as the absolute last option. And let's see what we can work through together with God and have him heal, have him, you know, turn into something beneficial, turn him to something that brings the couple closer, to force them to address issues that they never had to address before, and be open about these things, communicate in ways that they never had to before. This is what we ought to be going for first. And we got to remind people, and we got to do this from the pulpit, and remind them that God does not, in fact, he says he hates divorce. I mean, plain and simple. Let's, you know, remind them of that.
Not to wax too pharisaical here, but it is so much fun to be a Pharisee.
It is. Oh, it's great. You know? It's the best.
Should well, but a serious question. Should the church try and reclaim the high ground by saying, okay, divorce being what it is culturally, however, remarriage to someone who is divorced will not take place in the church?
Well, here's what you get. I mean, it depends on what facet, you know, what phase you're talking about. Like, let's say, for example, Good Shepherd starts after I hang up the phone today, and we're going to go on a crusade, and we're going to tackle divorce head on in ways that have not been done in the 21st century. You know, I'm not going to sit there and tell the people in the pews that you're all going to hell if you've been divorced and remarried. But what I can say is, hey, repent of that sin, and let's get on with living the way that God has called us to. Now, to the person who is sitting there thinking about divorcing their spouse, or maybe they're having an affair with the person in the pew behind them, I need to make sure that they understand, look, we're not going to bless this. We are going to, if you expect us as a church to bless what you are considering doing and taking part in, we need to make a stand and say, this is not godly. This is not good, and we cannot, for your spiritual well-being, for your eternity, we cannot just allow you to go on and blatantly sin like this and expect us to bless it. We do that all the time, don't we, in the LCMS? At least we're still doing it for the time being, you know, with various aspects of what falls under the umbrella of sin. This one is very touchy, though, and it's a very sensitive subject, but we're not doing anybody any good by not addressing it, and not by, in my mind, you know, the argument to the question is, you know, to the situation is, well, look, we're just going to love them regardless of what's going on. Well, you know, I say this all the time to my congregation. How much do I love my 2-year-old son if I let him just run out into the street, which he loves to do, and I don't stop him? Well, I'm not loving him at all. And I think we gotta, as the church, love these people enough to tell them, look, this God is very serious about this stuff. Don't go against him. Because if it's not just a matter of divorce. See, that's what the Pharisees did. They want to whittle it down to, here's one sin. Can we get away with this sin?
Yeah.
It's not just that. And that's why Jesus, what does he do? He talks about the hardening of the heart. He's talking about, look, If you're being, you know, if you're finding the loophole in this area, you're finding the loophole in about 100 other areas of sinning, and to do that is to harden your heart to God, and so that's what we have to be careful of.
Pastor Paul Hemway from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, is our guest this morning on the Bible study. We're going through Matthew 19, the first 15 verses. A lot of good discussion about divorce. Come and join us. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at kfuo.org. We'll be right back after these few short messages.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
The National Lutheran Choir returns to St. Louis this Christmas. The 67-voice internationally renowned choir from the Twin Cities will present a new choral Christmas festival titled Gloria and on Earth Peace, Saturday, December 17th in downtown St. Louis. In the beautiful ambiance of Christ Church Cathedral, the Christmas festival creates a musical journey through poetry, scripture, carols, and Christmas music from all parts of the world. There will be two performances at 2 and 5 p.m. Tickets available right now by calling toll-free 1-888-747-4589. Sponsored by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Welcomed by KFUO Radio and Classic99.com. A moving experience not to be missed. Gloria and on Earth Peace with the National Lutheran Choir. Saturday, December 17th at Christ Church Cathedral. For more information, call 1-888-747-4589 or visit nlca.com.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of my all-time favorite pastors, Reverend Leonard Klitzing, taught myself and several others what it's like to be pastoral. It was a strange moment when I ended up the hospital chaplain as he lay on his deathbed. His wife, Arlene, insisted on Vicki and I walking her arm-in-arm into the church for the funeral. Then we sang his favorite hymn. It's an old 19th-century German anthem, and here are the lyrics. "When morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. When evening shadows fall, this rings my curfew call, may Jesus Christ be praised." What I learned from Pastor K is that everything is all about Jesus, and serving God's people is what our Jesus has entrusted to us. I wish it could be more complicated, but it's not. The hymn talks about how we wake up and go to sleep remembering to sing praise to Jesus. Martin Luther reminds us that this is how we keep our baptism alive long after we have been washed. It indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Praise comes before God not just because we are happy or feel the need to be so, but praise arises from our lips when we receive God's grace in answer to our gracelessness. St. Paul wrote these words from his prison cell: "Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let's pray about this. Lord, there are many hymns that invite us to praise you. This one teaches us that our Savior needs to raise us up each morning and lay us down to rest every night. May we give you praise for this reason, good Lord, for we pray in the name of Jesus, who alone is worthy of all our praise. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us on this Veterans Day Friday. Congratulations. Your week is almost done. The weekend is upon us. Our guest pastor this morning, Paul Hemingway from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church over in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for sticking around, Pastor.
Thanks for having me.
Good discussion so far. We've sort of been I've been teasing this a little bit, really putting you on the spot, because we're building up to what the disciples are going to be saying in just a moment.
Okay.
And I think you're setting the stage beautifully. But before we take a call from Linda, just to complicate things, just a touch further.
Of course.
Just a little little touch further. What do you do with pastors in divorce?
Oh. Well, they're poor, miserable sinners who can be redeemed by the blood of Christ, just like the rest of us. However,
there you go.
However, there is a sort of, you know, Paul calls pastors to a different standard than he calls your average lay person. Not much different, okay, but because there are things that, for the most part, as Paul lists out in Timothy, you know, what a pastor needs to be able to do. You know, a lot of those things fall into the way we're supposed to act as Christians. Don't get in fights, you know, don't be quarrelsome, be hospitable, that kind of stuff. But there are a few differences where, you know, a lay person doesn't have to be able to teach, that kind of thing. So, for the most part, the rules are applicable across the board. However, pastors are held to a different standard because we are leaders. And so we have got to, represent... We had better show our parishioners and the world at large that we, as Christian men, actually believe what this God guy is preaching and teaching us. That we believe what he says, and if we don't, there's a very good chance that we could take down some people in the faith by our actions, if we are callous to what is being said. You know, and again, that's a simple answer. It doesn't take into account some of the complexities of life. You know, say that pastor, you know, was abandoned. Say that pastor, you know, the wife was unrepentant about her adultery, and she just said, "Look, I'm out of here." You know, and so that's something for that pastor to have to struggle with and deal with. And it's not saying, you know, this isn't saying that remarriage should never happen. It's talking about a bigger issue at hand here, and that is the attitude towards divorce and the attitude towards what God defines as marriage, you know, and how we approach it. So
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda, good morning. You're up first on the Bible study with Pastor Hemingway. Go ahead.
Hi, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
Hi.
Good morning.
Good morning. I think in verse 8, you see the beautiful thing about God's love and the scary thing about God's love, where he is saying, you know, because of the hardness of your hearts, you know, God suffered you to put away your wives.
Mm-hmm.
Because of the hardness of your hearts, God suffered you to do this. And God allowed it. And that's scary, you know, and he reveals his love to us throughout Scripture. And I'm thinking this morning especially about the two mothers who went before Solomon, and the true mother would not allow the child to be divided. And I guess that's the way God loves us. It, you know, his terrible insistence on allowing us to walk away and act like he doesn't even exist.
Mm-hmm.
And not allow him to be in our lives. You know, all we want is for him to be our Savior. You know, all we want is for him to forgive our sins, and we don't want anything else to do with him. And he's not going to get into a pulling contest with Satan and tear us in two. So he just, as the Father he is, he lets Satan take over, I guess. But we... as Christians, we have the freedom to obey him, and we have the freedom to resist Satan. Sin should not have dominion over us. Death does not have dominion over us. And he can give us victory over life and death. So, you know, I hope I'm making sense.
Yeah, I think you're making a great, you know, actually a couple of great points that, you know, when you talk about his, he doesn't make robots, and he, like you said, he doesn't force us to believe in him. He doesn't force us to follow him or follow his prescriptions for how we live. And that's just the reality of the matter, which is why it's so beautiful when you talk about the love of God. It's so beautiful about the fact that the one, you know, you're reading in verse 8, who's saying those words? No less than the Son of God, who God, you know, sent to this world because he loves us so much. And mm-hmm. at the same time, he loves us so much to warn us, look, you guys can sin so much that your heart can be hardened towards this wonderful gift of eternity that I want to offer to you, that I want you to receive. But so Christ is even saying this to the Pharisees. Look, I don't want this to happen. I don't want you guys to believe this way. Believe the right way. Act the right way, and don't do things that will undermine your faith. I think you make an excellent point.
That beautiful judgment at the cross,
mm-hmm.
you know, we are handed to God legally and wholly His through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Exactly, so, and perfectly, you know.
Just as legally as Solomon handed that baby over to the real mom. Okay, God bless you.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you, Linda. Good call.
Yeah.
Let's keep up with the phones here. Let's go to Mary. Mary, good morning. You are next with Pastor Hemingway. Go ahead.
Thank you all for accepting my phone call. I don't know where it is. I was just thinking of the before sin, God did not allow anything to take place. Since sin came about, and I have a question after this briefly.
Sure.
I'm trying to make it briefly. And after sin, who knows? You know, we know. And I was reading here about even the thought of any fornication is, you know, you under the law will crush you. You're guilty for penalty of it, of thinking. And I was reading here in the Beatitude of the Matthew, the 5th chapter, and reading about in the 33 of Moses, you know, I'm not going to say, of the ratifying divorce. And I was reading how the man had put her away. Was that different from putting away and sending away? But I didn't see her. He never did divorce the woman and went on by his, well, never did dissolve their problem. Seemed as though that she went to someone. May I just say, this is my understanding if I'm wrong, that she went to marry someone which was divorced. The man was, seemed so. Mm-hmm. But she wasn't, and caused this man to commit adultery. If I'm reading this wrong or not. A question, okay?
Thank you.
All right, Pastor, go ahead.
Okay, let me... I wish Mary wouldn't have hung up. I wanted to clarify something on the question there, just to make sure that I have it right. But first, let me point out, she made an excellent point, before the fall into sin. And isn't that what we are supposed to emulate? Isn't that what we are supposed to try and shoot for, that perfection that God calls for? And so, you know, this wasn't even a possibility in terms of we weren't even thinking in these terms, which is the way we ought to approach marriage now. You go into a marriage, and when you stand before God and man, we're not even thinking in terms of, you know, getting divorced down the road. Hey, maybe this will be a trial marriage or something like that. It just should be the furthest thing from our mind that we are going to work this out until death do us part. And so as far as I'm not sure that I fully understand the question that Mary had. Roland, did you?
Well, I'm going to give it a shot here. I'm wondering if the question was if a man or a woman who is divorced marries someone who is not, are they then enticing that other person
to commit adultery,
to break the sixth commandment?
Yeah, that's a fantastic question. And I would say not to look for the loophole or anything, but what was the reason that the person was divorced? Okay, was the person divorced because the spouse was unrepentant about, you know, committing adultery and just was I'm not going to change. I am not going to ever be faithful to you. Well, that person can get divorced in that respect, and it won't be that in a case like that. It wouldn't be enticing the other person to adultery. But say the single person. Let's flip it around. Let's say the single person that's never been married, you know, was this guy's secretary or whatever, and and he decided, wow, I would way rather be with her than with my spouse. In that case, absolutely, she's leading him into adultery, and he's also helping her to commit that adultery. So, you know, what were the reasons for that divorce? That's a big kicker there. Bottom line, though, I mean, if I, for whatever reason, you know, I were divorced and I were to marry another person who was single and had not been divorced, I would be, you know, praying all the time that, Lord, please forgive us if what we are doing is wrong. You know, I pray that it isn't, and forgive us and help us to lead new lives and amend our ways. I don't know. I mean, this is...
You know, we've only been talking about this for about a half hour.
Yeah.
My brain hurts.
I
Now, when you get to verse 10, now this was the setup, and I think we've done a good job. The disciples, seeing all this and hearing all this and trying to process all this, then say to Jesus, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry.
How great of a disciple response is that? You know, at least they get it. At least they get the seriousness of what Jesus is saying here.
Well, stoning offense, adultery, sure.
Yeah. You know, this is at least they understand. Okay, hey, we got to take this seriously. But that's that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying here, instead of getting into marriage and then, you know, you're looking at this the wrong way. Instead of getting married and then sinning, why don't you get married and not sin? Why don't you get married and live the way God wants you to? You know, do what He calls you to do. Enjoy this gift of marriage that He has given you, rather than get into it and just sin or get divorced for whatever reason, as was the case in the culture.
Now, the disciples themselves, do we know? I think we've had some reference to Peter being married. Were they all married? Do we know what's what as far as that goes?
I'm sure somebody does. I don't. I know Peter was. I think that, well, because I think that the irony in that is pretty...
I'm just wondering if it, you know, it doesn't say here, but it's kind of a curious question.
Yeah.
The one who raises this question, would it have been one of the ones that was married or one of the ones that was single?
Right. Yeah, exactly.
But that's an interesting perspective to put on that.
Yeah. Who knows? God, I guess. And so, but yeah, it is.
Yeah. Let's pick up at verse 11, because this is difficult now. This is where you're going to have to get out the equivalent of the Little Orphan Annie decoder ring of theology. And help us understand what's going on here. And it better not say, drink your Ovaltine.
No,
okay.
It doesn't.
But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Okay. Hands are up in the air, shoulder. I'm shrugging as best I can on radio.
Okay.
What does this mean?
That's good Lutheran question. It really is getting to the point of, look, if you can be single, if you have that gift, be single. But the truth of the matter is, most people don't have that gift. Paul talks about this, and so for some people. It is better for them to lead a single life, but not for most. And so this is a gift, and for the one who is able to receive this, receive it. If this is what the kingdom of heaven, you know, if this is what God has prescribed for you, and if you are able to handle that, which he would take care of that, then live according to that way. Live the single life, but most of us aren't designed that way. So, but some, you know, it makes the point that there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, which is not a pleasant practice, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, you know, so they could get down to doing whatever they needed to do and not have that distraction and not have that sort of desire for marriage or for the opposite sex.
You know,
an interesting, really interesting point just to kind of chuck in there. And then, especially, then you move in talking about kids.
Yeah.
It's like, but it does all work together because it's the way, you know, the way that he's talking about marriage, he's talking about divorce, and it's very helpful that the disciples throw out this phrase because they're talking about, you know, seeing God's plan in the wrong light. And then Jesus moves from that into, look, not everybody can live the single life. Not everybody can do what you're suggesting. You know, they're suggesting, hey, don't get married. And Christ is saying, look, you gotta have a special sort of calling to do that. Don't think that is going to solve the problem of not sinning, because it's not. And any single person who has tried to do this knows that, look, there are single temptations, you know, temptations for single people that are unique and are very, very big challenges. And so don't think that just because you didn't get married that you are going to sort of not be able to do anything to harden your heart to God.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. Still plenty of time to get in if you have a question or comment about our text. The first 15 verses of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. So explain for a moment, you know, this whole business of celibacy and infidelity and adultery. Why is the fidelity of the marriage bed so important as a metaphor in Scripture?
Excuse me. It's important for the fact that there is... Look, there... In Jesus does a wonderful job of getting to this in the text. They become one flesh, okay? There is something within the, you know, the sexual relationship that is very, very intimate. And I know that sounds kind of crazy to say, but sex in our culture anymore is not intimate. It's just an act for almost self-pleasure. And it's, how can I use this other person to gratify myself? And we have, again, just as we have a callous attitude towards divorce, it's no coincidence we also have a callous attitude towards this wonderful gift of sex that God has given us that's meant to be within the confines of marriage. And so, you know, this to talk about these things, to talk about, you know, the wonderful gift that this is one of the main points that is being made here. And so why is it so important, and why is this language used? Because it's such an intimate act between a man and a woman, and it is only meant for, you know, according to God's plan, you know, this is the one person I'm supposed to my wife is the one person I'm supposed to have this relationship with, and no other. So that puts a unique aspect between my wife and I that nobody else on this planet shares. And so when God starts using this metaphorical language of the bride of Christ and the church is this, we're supposed to have a relationship with God that is unique and that is very special and very very intimate as well. Not in a, you know, obviously we're talking about a different sort of love here, but it's a language that at one time in the culture people would have been able to understand. Oh, we're talking about something very, very special and held in a very, very high regard, and so that's the benefit of using this language. Now the problem is we've sort of degraded that act into self pleasure, self fulfillment, that kind of thing, and so it doesn't have as much weight. So we got to explain it. We got to understand it. But as far as a combining, you know, so many of the senses and so many of the emotions, the sexual act is designed by God to be a very, very special and, you know, unifying action. And so, understood in that way, when he starts using this marriage language for the bride of Christ and, you know, the church and all this stuff, it's very helpful to understand, wow, God really, really loves us. We are very special to him.
And now we get to the children portion that you mentioned a moment ago. Let the children come to me, verse 13. that the children were brought to him, that he may lay hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them, and he went away. Now, first, that's an odd way to end, I think.
Yeah. And then we move into the rich young man.
Yeah. But this whole idea of children, you know, one more shot at the disciples not understanding what's going on, or is there something else going on here?
There's something really, you know, much greater going on. Yeah, it's everything pretty much pre-Pentecost is a shot at the disciples. But you know, there is something much greater going on, because this is who the Christ has come for. You know, children did not hold a special place in society the way that, you know, boy, you think about how different that is from our society today, how much they are catered to. And
we never want to grow up. We refuse to stop being children.
That's exactly it. And so, but in this culture, it's very different, which is one of the big reasons why it's so important that we recognize how empowering Jesus Christ was to women, and how kindly he treated them, and how much he, you know, held them in high regard and used them for areas of spreading the kingdom. And this is who Christ, you know, Christ constantly talks about childlike faith and you know, understanding things like a child in terms of our faith. And so this is not a mistake that he is, you know, he's correcting the disciples, because everybody's thinking what they actually say, and he's telling them, look, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Don't make this mistake. These people are very special in my Father's kingdom, and they were created in my Father's image. Don't discount them or disregard them.
So, in an effort to prioritize Jesus' time, like good administrators might do for the boss.
Yeah.
You know, we've got adults here.
That's
who
right.
Need your attention. These kids are in the way. Get them out of here.
Yeah. Oh, we got Jesus. We got to get on to the important stuff here. And Jesus says, they're humans. They're important to me. All of humanity is important to me. You know, and it's no mistake that we go within the span of 15 verses. Who's he talking to first? The Pharisees. He's talking to the hot shots of the day. And he ends up with saying, look, he's rebuking them who are supposed to be, you know, in the know, the ones who are held in high esteem. And he's saying, you guys got everything wrong. And these people who in the society are not held in high esteem, Jesus says, bring them to me. The kingdom of God is theirs. And that's the way God is, and you know, in this whole scheme of things. The people who are poor in spirit, the people who will come to him understanding that he has everything they need, that's who he gives his kingdom to.
We are all equally important before Christ.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And what a wonderful thing to know. Because if I had to do this on my own merit, I'm in big, big trouble. I have nothing to bring to Jesus. And he says, that's good you don't have anything to bring to me, because I'm bringing everything to you.
Yeah, nothing in my hands I bring.
That's right.
Yeah. Pastor Paul Hemingway has been our guest this morning on the Bible study from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church over in Collinsville, Illinois. We've got about a half a minute left, Pastor. What are the do's over in Collinsville these days?
Man, we are, there's just always stuff going on here. One of the things I'm very excited about is we're in the process in January. We're going to kick off, we're going to be a blind mission outpost here with Pastor Andrus.
Oh, we love him as a guest. He's a great guy.
He is awesome. And so we're going to set up a Metro East outpost for blind work over here. I'm very excited about that.
Well, we thank you for your time this morning, and
thank you
also for helping us celebrate this Veterans Day as well. If you didn't get to the bank, don't bother. It's one of those days. No mail today either. It's a great thing. You're free for an afternoon. Thank you, Pastor. Enjoy your weekend.
Thank you. You too. Bye-bye.
Take care. All right. That's it for the Bible study, part one. Part two, Ask the Pastor, is coming up next. This is where you can call in any question, any comment, any topic. I've got some ideas, but you know what? You get to run the show. Join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back after the news.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio. underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.